45. Wait a minute. Page 213. Then we'll get to 345. 213. Am I ready? Is always the question. But before we start singing, just a couple of quick announcements. If you miss a week or just you can't get enough of Waylon, his lecture is online. You just go to Way Crossroads website, Monday night Bible study, and you'll be able to listen to him again and again. I can't get enough of him myself. It's on the media section. Thank you, David. Thank you for putting it on there. And then we're meeting next Monday night, but we're not meeting the 31st. Okay, so a little schedule change. Excuse me? Next Monday night. We're meeting the 24th. We're not meeting the 31st. A little schedule change. Okay. Now let's sing Because He Lives. How about it? Life is good if y'all haven't figured that out. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. A newborn baby, and feel the pride and joy He gives, but greater still the calm assurance this child can face on certain days. Because He lives, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then His death gives way to victory. I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Amen. And because He lives, we have that blessed assurance we'll find on page 345. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
but a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, known as a spirit washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Y'all sound fabulous. Thank you. Let's pray.
Let's pray.
Lord God, we do thank you that we can come into this house tonight, Lord, in just a mindset of worshiping you, Lord, through the study of your word, through song, through the hearing of your word, as Waylon is getting ready to come and share what you've laid on his heart this week. God, I pray that you will hide him behind the cross, Lord, and your words will be heard, and they will pierce the hearts that need to be pierced, Lord, and that we will continue to draw closer and closer to you through this study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Job needed a friend when we looked at that last week. And this week, with Bildad speaking, I kind of seem to look at some other lyrics from Bob Seger. I used to like Bob Seger in the day, and he had some lyrics that I thought really were appropriate to what Bildad was saying to Job. The song is Against the Wind, if you're familiar with it. The lyrics go like this. Surrounded by strangers I thought were my friends, I find myself needing shelter from the wind. And how appropriate that is when you understand, when we've studied this week, Bildad and his speaking toward Job. And like I say, it was so many ways to go. I thought about the mediator Job cried out for, you know, when we studied chapter 9, wanting that one to stand with him in the courtroom of God and defend him, and could have, you know, talked so much about that tonight, and how we have that great hope in the mediator Christ, and Job, you know, wanted that one to defend him. So the title of tonight's song, lesson is The Strong Wind. And the quote is pretty short and simple, Don't Quote Me, by Calvin Coolidge. And the reason I kind of used that was, you know, I shared with you the other week, we're looking at speeches now between Job's friends and Job. One says one thing, and then the other kind of, Job kind of, you know, talks back about what they had to say. And when I ran across this thing about that quote by Calvin Coolidge, Don't Quote Me, I thought it was a good time really to talk about speech. You know, we are in an election year, and there are some speeches going on, and we're hearing a lot of things. And so I kind of thought it was appropriate with Bildad's speech to Job. And let me kind of talk to you about Calvin Coolidge's quote, Don't Quote Me. First, I want to quote from Scripture before I read the little message about President Coolidge. First is from Colossians. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each other. From Psalms 37, the mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. Proverbs 21, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And finally, James, you must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You probably have some candidates that could read those scriptures, and it'd probably help them a little bit. But when I was looking at this, Calvin Coolidge said, don't quote me. Here's a little reference to that. President Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president of the United States, was a reserved man with a dry sense of humor. He was also known the fact that he didn't speak very much. A reporter once attempted to interview him, and the conversation went as follows. The reporter, do you wish to say anything about the war threat in Europe? Coolidge, no. The reporter, about the strike in the clothing factories? Coolidge, no. Reporter, about the League of Nations? Coolidge, no. The reporter, about the farm production and the problem? Coolidge, no. At that point, the reporter rose and started walking toward the door, and Coolidge unexpectedly called him back and said, don't quote me. The point is, never let yourself feel pressured into saying something you don't want to say, or saying something when you don't feel like talking. Silence is not a lack of communication. It is a form of communication, and it can be very effective one at that. Measure your words carefully and be sure to say what you mean and mean what you say. I thought that was so appropriate really to what we're looking at in our study of Job and the conversation that goes on between Job and his friends, and also this particular season that we're in now. So just one heading tonight, and I'm just going to really kind of look at chapter 8 tonight and Bildad's speech to Job. Bildad, repent, Job. That's what he's kind of looking at with Job. He wanted Job to repent. Other than what our scripture tells us about Bildad being the Shuhite, How would you describe Bildad? You had a week to study. You read chapter 8. How would you describe Job's friend Bildad? A philosopher. He brought some philosophy to the table. I'm not going to deny that. And that's probably what some of it was, philosophy and not really God's theology. I like that. Okay. How would you describe Bildad? Oh, good word, Kenny. Kenny said harsh. I had wrote down in your face. He was kind of an in your face, harsh type of philosopher. What else? Opinionated. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Men are not usually opinionated. I'm surprised he's that way. You know. Critical. True. Excuse me? Judgmental. Yes. This is all the way I also saw Bildad. And the wild thing about it, though, when you get to chapter 9, what does Job say about the things that Bildad said? Brian said they're true. These things you say are true. As harsh as he came across, you know, Job pretty much agrees with him. When I was studying, one of the commentaries kind of addressed Bildad in this way, and I thought really it was true. He called Bildad a real traditionalist. He was all about tradition. In other words, if you think about it, remember last week we talked about the math equation that Job's friends used. Remember, trouble plus suffering plus affliction equals or equates to Job's sin. In other words, the reason Job was having all this was because of Job's sin. So they kind of, Bildad had the same math thought as his other friends. Tradition says, you know, as far as for Bildad, the way he thought about it as Job's friend, he didn't cut Job any slack. He got straight to the point. Remember, he really spoke harshly, as Kenny said, against Job. He spoke against his words. He said, they're just strong wind. These words you're using, Job, are just strong winds. You know, you're just blowing hot air at us. You're speaking against God in a way that we don't find comforting. The other thing he spoke about Job's family in this week's lesson. He says, the reason your sons are dead is because of what? Sin. That's pretty harsh there. So he spoke about Job's words, he spoke about Job's family, and he even spoke about Job himself. He said, Job, you need to get earnestly about seeking God. You need to be pure and upright before God. So Bildad didn't hold back. He was kind of in your face, and it was really all about his traditional wisdom, the way he thought, that he had the assumption that Job's suffering was directly connected to a sin that Job had done. And so Bildad he kind of based his justification of what God had done on Job's suffering. You're suffering, you deserve it. That's the way God does. And so Bildad went to Job about advice. He said, you need to take the advice of the past generations, of the former age, of the fathers of the past. In other words, there's that tradition again. And when we think about tradition, the two songs we sing tonight, are they old traditional hymns, great messages? But would you say that's the only way in music God can get his word across, in that traditional form of music? No, it's not. It's not. God works in many ways. And so Bildad, he's kind of trying to push Job toward his tradition. Now, here's the thing I'm trying to go at here. The past is not always necessary or the best way as a definitive guide. Listen to this quote by Wiersbe, and he's taking it from Lawson. He says, to be sure, we can learn from the past, but the past must be a rudder to guide us into the future, and not be an anchor that holds us back. The tradition that Bildad was thinking about was, you know, surely your sin is the reason you're suffering, Job. It was just that tradition he had, and he told Job, you need to repent. And so he cries out to Job. He says, you know, tradition says you need to repent, Job. Job, if you were righteous, if you were upright, if you were blameless, or in other words, if you were right with God, then you wouldn't be suffering right now. You would not be suffering. You would not have had this act of suffering befell upon you. And he even goes on to say, he kind of adds to it, he says, and if you get right with God, if you repent, then God's going to make everything right. He's going to put everything back. Now, I kind of want to stop right there and say, let's take a look at what God's Word says about this traditional thought that Bildad had, that if Job were to repent, God is going to make everything right again. That's pretty much what I hear Bildad saying. Repent, Job. God's going to make everything right. He's going to give you back everything you've had before. I want us to go to the Old Testament and use Cain and Abel. Abel was respected by God. His offering did what to God? Pleased him. Yet what happened to Abel? He was murdered. Murder befell upon him from his own brother's hand. And Cain did not repent or did not even confess the sin, but yet God says Abel's blood still cries out. But yet Abel didn't turn around and receive everything back because he was respected by God. So it's almost what he's talking about here is that once you repent, surely God forgives you. But then everything's going to be made right by God again. Everything that you lost is going to come back. That's not correct theology. I'm going to quote from Danny Akin on this very case right here. Listen to what Dr. Akin says. Repentance does guarantee immediate restoration of our relationship with God. That's the first point of it. Repentance never is a guarantee of restoration of the temporal things of life. But that is not what Bildad is kind of throwing at Job, or not what he's throwing at us. And so, you know, I share that right there to say it's a lot going on in these scriptures. We talked about it in our huddle group tonight. It's important that we know all of Scripture, because if you just take what Bildad is saying here, you can kind of get on the boat that, okay, if I repent, there's sin in my life, and I repent and I confess, you know, I know God's going to restore me, and He's going to restore everything else. You could almost throw the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel into that, and somebody didn't know God's Word, they're going to buy into that. So I just want you to understand tonight the importance of knowing all of God's Scripture, that we understand what's going on there. The point really is that when we repent is to restore our relationship with the Heavenly Father, not to restore things back to us. It's that relationship that God wants with us. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord speaks of repentance. He seeks repentance. Peter says, "The Lord is not slack in concerning His promise, as some count slackness." When he talks about his promise there, God's promise to return and turn back. He says, "But is long-suffering toward us." When we studied Romans chapter 2, verse 4, part of the riches of God's goodness is long-suffering and forbearance. That's what leads to repentance. That's what Paul said in Romans. Those two very things are God's goodness. Then he goes on, the rest of that scripture in 2 Peter says, "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to" what? Repentance. God's desire is for His people to come back to Him. I thought about this week. Laura and I went to the fair opening day. Got the foot-long hot dogs, got the Al's fries. On and on and on. I'll just stop right there. I see you starting to slobber a little bit and drool. But we went to the fair. When we left the fair that night, we came out and we went out the back gate and we went to where NC State, where you can park free. Free. You can park free at the fair. Please do not pay the $15 parking place. There's a big place over there where State plays football. Pull in right there. That's just a little sales pitch for free parking anyway. Yeah, I like free. But anyway, going back out to our car, we go out and we cross Trinity Road. crossing Trinity Road, we come up and I see this guy. He's on a stand about this high. And another guy standing beside him. They were probably in their late 20s, mid-30s, if I had to tell you their age. The guy standing on the little platform was saying, "You must repent. Salvation is in Christ Jesus, your Lord and Savior." And he was talking about repentance. He didn't have a crowd around him. He had a crowd going by him because he was set up in an ideal place. And the other guy that was standing there with him was handing out tracts. Well, I reached out and grabbed one of the tracts and also told him, said, "God bless you, brother. I will be praying for you." Who is God speaking to as they walked out right there and those guys were saying, "Repent." Repentance brings people to Christ. The tract was, this is what the tract said. "What if I'm pretending?" So, never seen the tract before. And then on the back it had scripture that referenced to that very first thought on the front page. "What if I'm pretending?" And I thought about, as I was putting this lesson together, how Bildad spoke about pretenders in chapter 8. He spoke about hypocrites. He was kind of pointing at Job as maybe, you know, what would happen to a hypocrite who wouldn't admit his sin. And the word hypocrite, if you go all the way back and trace where it come from, it came from the word actor. A hypocrite is one who acts or pretends. And so Bildad spoke about the hypocrite and those who may be actors or those who would be strong-winded or be like the reed. The hypocrite may act or pretend to repent only that they would get what they need restored. That's what a hypocrite is about. You know, even the point that, you know, if it'll just stop this suffering, I'm going to pretend that, or just say, "God, I'll do this if you'll just stop this suffering." Well, that's not what our example should be. Our example should be like Job. Job never did that. He doesn't pretend to repent, so the suffering leaves him. And then the greatest example we have is the suffering servant Christ. I thought about Christ when he's going to the cross. He's going to the cross and he never murmurs a word. Think about that now. Never murmurs a word against what what's happening to him, suffering for mankind's sins, until he gets on the cross and he looks down and he says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." I mean, he asks for forgiveness of them. And so God wants us to have that relationship with him. Even in the midst of suffering, we don't understand. Don't be like the reed that quickly passes away. Let us be like that strong tree that's planted by the water, that's roots grow deep in the living water of God's word and the truth of his word. You know, Bildad used that illustration of that reed, that papyrus plant that didn't last very long out of water, didn't really last long in water. And he talked about the illustration of how it was like that hypocrite. I ran across this when I was preparing. Spurgeon used Bildad's illustration to describe a hypocrite in a sermon he did. Listen to the way he did this. "Like a reed, a hypocrite grows up quickly. Like a reed, a hypocrite is hollow and without substance. Like a reed, a hypocrites are easily bent. Like a reed, hypocrites can lower their heads in false humility." And then this last one, "Like a reed, hypocrites bear no fruit." Bildad didn't speak about Job's life and the fruit that it had bore. Eliphaz did. Eliphaz spoke of Job's life bearing fruit. If you remember it, when his first speech, the very beginning of it, he bore fruit. That's what Christ calls us to do, bear fruit. We bear fruit when our relationship is right with the Lord. And I know we're talking about suffering here. And we've all gone through or going through or have been through suffering of some kind. I want to kind of close with this right here. Perhaps in suffering, when we feel we are running against the wind, that is when God is truly equipping us to bear even more fruit. All to bring glory to Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, You have shown us great mercy. You have given us a great mediator in Christ. Lord, we thank You for the example of Job in the midst of his suffering and trying to figure out all that's going on, Father. Lord, he cries out. He wonders why. Yet he understands, Father, who You are. The Creator, the One who knitted him in his mother's wombs, the One whom controls the universe, the One who still had him in his hand. Father, we praise You that You never leave us nor forsake us. In the midst of the deepest suffering, in the midst of the wondering what is going on, Father, Your desire is that we seek You, Father, in all ways and in all times. God, we love You. We thank You for Your precious word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.